Jesus approached Jericho. A blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Church, this morning, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He's popped in. He's here. But he's passing by. He wants to say something to each of us. Touch our lives, touch our hearts in a remarkable way. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. So he called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who led the way rebuked him, told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. So Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. Turn to 676 and stand. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. I don't want you to miss your chance. Let me just open out a few things for you. Healing the blind was the speciality of Jesus. It was one of his most dramatic miracles. There is no instance in the whole of the Old Testament of anyone blind ever receiving their sight. No prophet, no priest, no king ever gave sight to the blind. None. Not Moses, not Elijah, not Elisha, not Isaiah. None. But there is a reference to the coming Messiah. How will you know he is the Messiah? How can you identify him? Well, Isaiah 29:18 says, in that day when the Messiah comes, the deaf shall hear and the eyes of the blind shall see. In chapter 35, the lame will leap. The mute will speak and will shout for joy. And the eyes of the blind will be opened. So when Jesus performed this miracle, and he does it a number of times, of opening blind eyes, this is one of the greatest proofs that he is the Messiah. In fact, the gospel record shows that he healed more blind than any other. It's an amazing factor. But the only other reference to healing blindness that you get in the New Testament is Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul when he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus and is struck with that temporary blindness until Ananias touches him in Jesus' name. But Jesus came to give more than physical sight. He came to give a spiritual sight, a spiritual insight, a spiritual understanding to those who are spiritually blind. He came from the glory, from the light, and from the splendor of heaven to this dark midnight of our earth. He came from the glory of heaven to set men and women free from the darkness of sin. And he cried out one day, I am the light. I am the light of the world. Now, if you were to turn in the gospel records and go into the epistles, John will tell you, God is light. And wherever the light shines, it reveals how dark things are in the human heart. When Paul wants to address the Ephesian believers, he emphasizes the fact you once were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You want to read the whole of chapter 5 of Ephesians, it'll bless you. So when Jesus comes into our lives, he initiates new life, new sight. Being born again, in effect, is like having the light turned on in your soul. And as the light of Christ's presence fills your life, then the spiritual darkness too is dispelled. So I want to talk about this dramatic change that takes place. Because wherever God is, light has come. When Jesus lives within our lives, when he exercises this speciality gift that is his, he'll light up your life. So you have to answer the question, has he lit up your life? Now, a large crowd of Passover pilgrims were following Jesus and the disciples, and they were coming to Jericho. About 18 miles from Jerusalem. Now, let me help you here, because you may read something in another passage that talks of a couple of blind men on the way. There were two parts to Jericho. There was the old city, and then there was the new that Herod had built as some kind of lavish place for himself. He wanted a winter palace there. And that when Matthew talks of two beggars, they must have been met on the way in the old place. And they're heading on into the second part, the new part. It's like saying, you're in Shoebury, and a lot of people like to think they're in Thorpe Bay. And but really they're all in Southend. Get me? And that just cleared up a couple of things there. In the Matthew account, you see how Jesus is deeply moved with compity. NIV says, had compassion, and he touched their eyes. I wanted to tell you something. Whatever is troubling you, you tell Jesus about it. You ask him for his perspective on the situation. Whatever the difficulty is, however hurt things are, look for his touch. We need that. It transforms everything. And maybe that's the thing we need most of all, is Jesus to touch our eyes. I only have two things to tell you. The first is about the man. The man and the message. The man. See how he's described. Listen to me. Jesus of Nazareth. There are many, many names that refer to Jesus. They're super, they're special. They stretch our imagination and our language. It's an attempt to catch the grandeur of God. We talk of him as the Son of God. We sang earlier about him being the Lamb of God. We could talk about him being the bright and morning star. We could say he is the Alpha and Omega. We can say he is the resurrection and the life. John tells us the Word became flesh. He came here. So that meant he became touchable, approachable, reachable. And that's why people came to him. And oh, how they came. Like Nicodemus, some of them came at night. Some of them touched him as he walked down the street. They followed him to the seaside. He invited himself to come into their homes, and they invited him too, and they brought their children to him. And no one thought he was too holy or too divine or too celestial to touch. No one was ever reluctant to approach him for fear of being rejected. You remember that? The next time you feel a failure, or somebody says something that burns a hole in your mind and in your spirit, in your thinking, or when you feel pushed to the sidelines because of what life has done to you. Read this again, Matthew 2:23. He came and lived in a town called Nazareth, so that it would be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene. Now, what's the significance of that? Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth had a reputation in Jesus' day. Philip, when he talked with Nathanael and invited him to meet Jesus, Philip said, "Hey, can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Why was that city so despised? Well, it was a mixed population of Jews and Gentiles, racially, and all those other things that go when you have a mixed population. The leaders of that time, rabbis would call it the Galilee of Gentiles, Matthew 4. They spoke a very rough Aramaic dialect. Remember the challenge to Peter? You're one of them. Because he had the language. He had. It's like a northerner saying out instead of whatever it should be. It's the Cockney with his rhyming slang. There was this rough language that identified you as coming from Nazareth, being a Nazarene. And so the little girl will say, "You are a Galilean. Your speech declares it." It was a turbulent place. It was where the political rebels of the day made their headquarters. Nazareth was where a strict Jew really didn't want to live. In a way, it was out of bounds. If you wanted your name in the who's who of the day or on the social register, you didn't go and live in Nazareth. It was a place for the misfits and the poor and the not wanted. It was a place for the tough and the irreligious Gentiles. So what's the lesson of that, that he's Jesus of Nazareth? Number one, the grace of God. The grace of God. When you realize that Jesus, Son of God, came into this world, he didn't identify with Jerusalem, the leading city of religion. He didn't identify with Rome, the greatest city of law, or of Athens, the most prominent city of learning and philosophy. He went to Nazareth. He identified with people who were despised, who were rejected, who were poor, who were needy, who were the misfits, who were the might have beens and ought to have beens of their day. And Jesus took that name that everybody else despised, and he glorified it. So he'll be known as Jesus of Nazareth. And Pilate would write a title and put it on the cross: Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And when the disciples came to the tomb on resurrection day, the angel will say to them, "You seek Jesus of Nazareth." Can you imagine the mayhem of the angels bothering to mention Nazareth at such a time? I tell you why they have to. Because Jesus makes the difference. It's a place where you find grace. I already mentioned how Saul of Tarsus, when he meets with Jesus, how's the conversation? I am Jesus of Nazareth. And took the name of Nazareth, and he lifted it all the way to heaven. No matter where you live, no matter how much or how little you own, no matter how unimportant you seem to other people, Jesus will come to where you are, and he'll identify himself with you. He'll identify himself with those who are needy and rejected, with people who are abused by others, people who are unwanted, people who are ignored, people who are injected. And because of the name you bear, names you never sought, people who call you a loser or a cheat or a cripple, or you're divorced or you're a waster, or what they do when they look at people like myself, you're a silly old fool. Oh, I tell you, Jesus of Nazareth comes to where you are. Because it's amazing the names we can collect as we struggle to live our lives. And I want to know that Jesus will change every one of them by his grace and his favor. He's still, in this morning hour, identifies with common people and needy people and rejected people. And it is Jesus of Nazareth who is passing by. And in faith, you can reach out to him. You can touch him. And his grace can touch you and transform you. Let me show you a second thing. Talk about the place where you discover his grace and where you get the word of God. This was done, says Matthew, that it might be fulfilled what was written by the prophet. Why was the birth in Bethlehem? Well, that's Micah. Why were the children dealt so cruelly and slain by Herod's soldiers? There's the prophecy in that. Jeremiah said it would happen. Why live in Nazareth? Because the prophecy, the word of God, said so. And Jesus is fulfilling the word of God. It's a challenge to us. We have to work where we are because that's what God tells us to do. We live where we live because that's what God wants. He's got you in this place. He's chosen where you live. And why you are here. Because Jesus of Nazareth is passing by here. And the word of God can touch your life. And doing the word of God is all important. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. So many people are in a mess today because they will not acknowledge him. It's the philosophy of the world that says you can make it without God. And time is like a conveyor belt, which nobody ever switches off. You've got one chance. You can give it one go. You don't have any practice rounds, no trials to see if it'll work. Do you remember when Elijah repaired the altar? He had to make good the damage that had been done by the prophets of Baal. And some people don't repair things because they don't like to admit they're broken down. But Elijah took the stones and rebuilt the altar. I'll tell you what's broken down in our society. The word of prayer, fellowship. Let's repair those things and begin to use them again. Because Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And let him speak victory into our hearts and lives. Jesus of Nazareth, so you can experience grace, so that you can have the word from God, the word of God. Jesus of Nazareth, because of the sufferings. He came to a despised, he came to a rejected place because that's what he would experience. It's all wrapped up in that wonderful name. How can words describe the sufferings of Jesus? In a couple of weeks' time, we're going to be thinking it through, the sad events of Good Friday. The government of the day, the religious leaders, they all conspire together to bring about one of the most dastardly deeds of all time. It's an outrage. It's an injustice. It's a perversion of truth and decency. How else do you explain the hatred and the bitterness that is arraigned against him? And no wonder he wept. No wonder there are these sobs of great anguish when he saw the city. It hurts when you offer people a way of peace and blessing and they reject it. When you experience the equivocation of men like Pilate and the manipulation of the crowd by the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and then the scourging and the mocking and the spitting and the sense of abandonment by everyone, even by the Father, and the deep physical pain from the nails and the burning thirst, and Jesus taking our place on a cross at Calvary so he could give us his peace. So are you surprised then when you read Hebrews 13 telling us we've got to go outside the camp bearing the reproach? Don't be ashamed to be identified with Jesus. You know what they called the early Christians? The sect of the Nazarenes. What will Philippians 3 talk about? The fellowship of his sufferings. Hard for you at the moment? Life is a struggle. Things are tough. It hurts. It's burdensome. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. You want to know how I've gone through these last months? Because Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth, the suffering Christ, has been touching my heart and touching my life. Because it's Jesus of Nazareth who says, come to me, all you who are tired, weary, and carrying heavy loads, burdened, and I'll give you rest. Give me your load. Too heavy for you? It's easy for me. It's light for me. I'll carry it. So go to him. Be honest with him. Admit there are things you can't deal with. And he knows anyway. And he's waiting for you to ask for his help. Most significant phrase about the man. Jesus of Nazareth. But here's the message. He's passing by. He's passing by. And for Bartimaeus, it's the chance of a lifetime. Bartimaeus hears the noisy crowd. Did people tumble over him? Did they kick him? Did they push him out of the way? And when he gets an explanation of what is happening and who it is that's going by, there is no hesitancy, there is no reluctance. He does his best to attract the attention of Jesus. Because Bartimaeus needs help. Bartimaeus needs healing. And Jesus can provide it. At first, the crowd tried to silence him and put him off. Jesus won't bother with somebody like you. You're wrong. He's Jesus of Nazareth. Don't ever allow anybody to put you off. Bartimaeus knew what he wanted because there was something missing from his life. And he would throw off his cloak, probably the only thing that he possessed. How would a blind man ever find his cloak again in such a crowd? But nothing must trip him up. Nothing must keep him from Jesus because Jesus is passing by. He cannot miss the opportunity. Do you know the story of the lawyer who wanted to know who was his neighbor? The story about the Good Samaritan and the priest and the Levite who passed by on the other side. On the other side. And the eyes which saw the wounded traveler, and instead of indifference, showed him favor, who found it inconvenient, they did, to stop and help him, but not for the Good Samaritan. And Jesus stops and he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Can I stop? Do you hear me? That Jesus who's passing by has stopped and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Bartimaeus got what he wanted. The New American Standard Bible puts "regain his sight," to get something back that had been lost. Is that where we come into the story? To get back something we've lost. And very openly, Bartimaeus faces the Lord, honestly admits his need, and said, "What I want you to do, I want you to help me to see." So he has the chance of a lifetime, but listen to me, and he has the change of a lifetime. He received his sight and followed Jesus. Oh, what a change takes place. Going from darkness to light, from begging to following Jesus, from trying to get the attention of passers-by to praising the Lord. Facing a Lord who was willing to bless him. Oh, do you know what happened now for Bartimaeus? Remember, he's been a blind beggar all his life. The best days of his life lie ahead. Do you know what this encounter does? It redefines his purpose and his destiny. Because he's blind no more. And if Jesus touches your life and your heart this morning, the best days will lie ahead. He will redefine your life and your destiny and your purpose. No matter how old you are, no matter what it is, you will never ever be the same again. It's amazing what God can do with your life if you give him half a chance. And make the rest of your days the best days of your life. He's passing by and he stopped. Will you listen to a song? William Don, come on guys. I like to write gospel music. He'd heard about Fanny Crosby. Who could write words, lyrics to anything that you gave her. And in her blindness, she gained this reputation. Could they work together? And so he went looking for her. Found her living in a very dilapidated tenement on the lower side of West Manhattan. And he gave her these words, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior." And she struggled. For weeks she struggled. She couldn't make anything of them. But she was going into a prison that was close near to the tenement where she lived. And the room was full of angry prisoners. And she heard one of them say, "Good Lord, don't pass me by. Don't pass me by." She went and wrote this song.
Pass me not.
Touch our hearts, right where you are. Say, don't pass me by. If he's saying to you, what do you want me to do for you? It's a healing touch. If it's a resolution of an issue in your life, whatever it is, at this moment, say, don't pass me by. By the power of your Spirit, Lord, touch all our hearts. Touch each life, each situation, each heart experience. Jesus of Nazareth, don't pass us by. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. That's the big question. Do you mean it? Because he's passing by. And he's saying, what can I do for you? And this morning he wants to touch your heart, touch your life in a new and a remarkable way. I'll be here. We'll pray with you if you need prayer afterwards. We'll be at the back hall as well. Just say, pray for me, Pastor. Talk to any one of the leaders too. Father in heaven above, we're so grateful that Jesus of Nazareth came passing by Rochford Congregational Church this morning to touch our hearts and our lives, to bring grace, to bring the blessing of your word, to bring empowering, to be the glory and the lifter of our head when we go through suffering and turmoil and things happening in our lives that don't make sense. Oh, we lift our hearts to you. Blessed be your name. I pray now for everyone here that you take them home safely. Go with them. Bless them in the week. And when people say, what's different? You say, I met Jesus because he was passing by. The grace, mercy, and peace from a triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, be your portion today and the week, the days that lie ahead, and always. In Jesus' name, amen.